And I want to note, as we've began almost every one of these messages by talking about the city in which the church, whatever church it is found in. Well, as we look here this morning at the city of Laodicea, there's some things about that city that shed some light onto the condition of the church and also the message that Christ would speak unto them that is located within this city of Laodicea. First of all, this city was located on a high plateau, and it was very secure from enemy attack, and it gave them a very true and real sense of security, one that was often taken for granted. Laodicea had no natural source of water, which is a very important point as we go through this morning. You probably heard that before if you studied through this, but maybe perhaps you haven't. It was a great defensive problem that this city had, because you can imagine, if I have no natural source of water, I have to get my water from somewhere. So all it would take was for an enemy army to cut off the water supply, and Laodicea would have a very big problem very quickly. The water had to be piped in using ancient aqueducts from the nearby cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis, just down the road, a few miles away, was known for its natural hot springs, and Colossae was known for its refreshingly cool water supply. But Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 61, and the city was so wealthy that it refused the aid that was offered unto it by the Caesar at that time, choosing rather to spend its own money to rebuild the city. And the city was also famous for three things, and they're going to come into play in the message that Jesus gives here. First of all, it was known for its finances. It had a very well-renowned banking system and finance system in that area. It was known for its wealth throughout the Roman Empire. Second of all, it's known for its fashion. There in the side of the city of Laodicea, there was produced this soft black wool. And it was very common and considered a luxury item, luxury clothing item of that day. And then finally, it was also known for its pharmaceuticals. They had a school of medicine there, and it actually produced an eye salve or an eye ointment that was thought and believed to be the cure for certain ailments of the eye. So I want us to look here, Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 14. If you're there, say amen. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Almost immediately when I say the name Laodicea this morning, the first word that enters many Bible readers' mind is the word that Jesus uses to describe this church. It's one word. It is the word lukewarm. This morning I want to preach a message entitled this, The Lukewarm Legacy of Laodicea. The Lukewarm Legacy of Laodicea. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you this morning for your word. Lord, you've been good to us. You've given us many things. But Lord, what value can we place upon your word? I don't believe we have a value to place upon it. It is priceless. It is eternal. And it is true. And I ask this morning, Lord, as we turn to your word and we not only peruse the pages of Scripture, but we endeavor to learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, I ask that you take your word, plant it like good seed on good ground in our hearts, and let it grow up unto a hundredfold in our lives. And Lord, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look here this morning, as Jesus does with all of the other six churches that we've already mentioned, he begins with a revelation of himself. And I'll just say it one final time as we're going through this. That is what I believe that everything depends on. It is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. There's no better place to start. There's no more pivotal moment in your life than when Christ reveals himself unto you. And as he comes here and he reveals himself in a very unique way unto this church, he reveals three things about himself unto this church. First of all, he reveals that he is the one with the final say. Quite literally, he said, I am the Amen. That word Amen, we know what it means. We say it often in our services, but quite literally it means so be it or let it be. It is a word of confirmation and finality. Have you ever heard someone share their opinion about something and then follow up their statement with these words, but I'm not the one with the final say. You ever heard anybody say that? You know, I'll tell you, this is how I think about it, but I'm not the one with the final say. Well, when Jesus delivers the message unto the church in Laodicea, he is not like that. He does not say, I am not the one with the final say, but he said, I am the Amen. In other words, I'm the one with the final say. Jesus wants this church to know that he is the one with the final and confirming say about his church. His words are not just a voice in a chorus of opinions, but rather his voice is the only voice that ultimately matters. That's why we give such precedent unto the words of God. That's why we have the entire Bibles that have what we call red letter edition Bibles, because we give precedent unto the words of Christ. I'm not telling you if your Bible isn't red letter edition that you should throw it away. I'm just telling you special emphasis is placed upon the word of Christ because he is the Amen of God. He is the one with the final say. Not only that, he says, I am the faithful witness. Now, whenever a person gets on the witness stand, I have not seen it in many years, but I believe they still do it the same way. They put their hand on the Bible, and what do they say? The bailiff says, repeat after me. I will tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? That's what they say. Well, Jesus wants this church to know not only is he the final say, but he is the faithful witness. Jesus let the church know that he isn't there to play favorites, but that he is going to testify the truth and nothing but the truth unto the church of Laodicea. I'm not going to hedge my bets. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to tell you just like it is what Jesus says here. This church had a flawed vision of themselves, and Jesus wants them to know that his vision is clear. You might have impaired vision, he says, but I want you to know something. My vision is still fully clear, and I am going to tell you just what I see in the midst of this church in Laodicea. The third revelation that he gives about himself here is he says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, there's been a lot of debate about this, but what is Jesus saying here? He said, I am the first of creation. Now, some people immediately rush to the conclusion, is Jesus saying he was created? That's not what he's saying here. That word first there is the word arche in the Greek. It's where we get our word arch or archway from. It gives the idea of being the one at the most supreme point. In other words, he's not saying that he was the first created thing, but that he is the one who is supreme over all of creation. It's the same idea of what Paul would write when he said that Jesus is the firstborn of the creation of God. He's the first in rank. He's the first in order. He is the one at the top of the archway, if you would. This doesn't imply that Jesus was created, but that he was the creator. Jesus wanted this church to understand the force behind his witness. Not only am I going to tell you the truth, but here is the authority of that truth. I am the creator. I am the one who has all things in my hand. Since he is the creator of all things, and as the book of Colossians says, by him all things consist. He has the full right and authority to speak as he sees. There's some people feel like they have that right. They say, I'm just going to tell you how I see it. And that's not always bad and it's not always wrong. But I can tell you, it's not always right either. Oh, but I tell you, when Jesus stands up and speaks, when his words come out of his mouth, it's always right because he is the first of the creation of God. I don't know about you, but when my creator opens his mouth and he speaks, I want to perk up my ears and listen. That's why I read through this book with the fervency that I do, because here I find the words of my creator as he speaks, and as he speaks, I want to listen. If 100 billion stars can listen to the voice of the Creator and they can begin to shine out of darkness when he says, let it be, don't you think it would behoove us to listen when the Creator speaks? Oh, let's look at what he has to say. He said, this is my authority because I am the final say, the faithful witness, and the first of creation. Let's look first of all at the curse of lukewarmness. Revelation 3 and 15, I know thy works, is what Jesus says. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When Jesus tells the church that he's going to spew them out, it's not a very good image, I'll be honest with you. It's the idea to make one sick to the stomach and to vomit. That's what Jesus said about the church in Laodicea. If I could just update it in 21st century language, he said, Laodicea, you make me sick. You make me want to vomit. My, what a thing to say unto a professing church. I'm looking at you. I see your works. I see what you're doing. And in beholding it all, I also see the depths of your heart. And it makes me sick, is what he says here. Jesus said that their lukewarmness makes him sick to his stomach. What is this lukewarmness? I know you've heard it before, but let's go back into it this morning to bring our minds and engage our hearts in this text this morning. This church is in the same state that their water supply was in, lukewarm. Remember, Laodicea had no natural water source. Therefore, water had to be piped from the nearby cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis, known for its hot springs that would bring a soothing, almost therapeutic effect. Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing drinks of water that you could go there on a hot day and you could drink the cold, clean water of Colossae. He said, but in Laodicea, the water was piped in from both cities. And when it got there, the hot water of Hierapolis was now tepid. It was now lukewarm. The cool water of Colossae was now lukewarm. And not only that, it was filled with sediment and debris. So therefore, it would make it almost impossible for people, outsiders, people coming in that were not used to it, to drink the water, because you take a drink of it, and not only was it lukewarm, but was filled with all of the sediment of flowing through first century aqueducts to get them there to that city. It flowed miles to get there, and by the time it showed up there, it was just lukewarm, and it was full of dirt. Could you imagine this morning, go home? Anybody like to drink water? I'm trying to drink more. You go home and you fill your favorite water glass up with water. And you go take a swig of it. And not only is it lukewarm, but you look down in it and stuff's floating in it. Would that make anybody else a little sick to their stomach? That's how Jesus describes this church here this morning. He said, you are like your water supply. You have been mixed with other things. You're now no longer hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. Some have made the distinction between the hot and cold water and declared that the hot water represents Christians who are on fire for God, and the cold water represents sinners who are dead in their sins. The only problem I see with that is that he said, I would that you were one or the other. He said, I want you to be one or the other. In other words, it's okay to be hot and it's okay to be cold here. The idea isn't that what Jesus is talking about here isn't the idea necessarily I see in my mind. That he's. Do you think Christ would ever want us to be cold and dead? He's not telling this church to be cold and dead. He's saying, I wish that you had that cold, refreshing feel about you like the waters of Colossae. I wish that you had that hot, therapeutic effect like the waters of Hierapolis. I wish you affected a change, but rather when people drink of you, they come in and they're thirsty. They're looking for something different, but when they come into you, Laodicea, you know what they receive? They receive something that not only makes them feel sick to their stomach. My, what a message to say to this church. Anybody like to take a cold shower? I don't. I appreciate hot water. So therefore, I see some value in hot water. Anybody like to drink a hot glass of water every morning? No, I'm going to go home this afternoon. I'm going to get me a cool glass of water. Now, some people say, well, what about a hot glass of coffee? That's water with something in it. Yeah, I like that. That's okay. But I'll tell you what, they both have effects. They both have a purpose. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Both have desirable properties. Therefore, I believe what Jesus is saying to this church is that they are neither therapeutic nor refreshing. You do not affect those around you. The church had lost all ability to affect true gospel change in the world around them. Can I tell you what lukewarmness does? It yawns in the face of God. And it says that while I may believe what that Bible says, it really doesn't compel me to do a whole lot. That's what lukewarmness does. Oh yeah, you know, I've heard, you know, Jesus died on the cross. And I've heard the messages about justification just as if I'd never sinned. And I've heard them talk about this substitutionary atonement, and I don't really understand all that, but you know, and people say things like that, but I know what it means that Jesus died in my place. And they can go through the list of things that they know about the gospel, but when it comes down to it, their lives are not truly affected every day that they live because of the message of that gospel. I would hate to think that I've got the best message that there is, and I was unaffected by it. So he tells them, he said, you know the message, but you're unaffected by it. They were much like the salt that had lost its savor in Matthew 5. It doesn't season, nor does it preserve. It's really lost all purpose. And you know what Jesus said about salt that has lost its savor? He said, it's good for nothing. Throw it out in the street and let men trample on it because it has no purpose. You know, we preach about it. We get excited. Oh, I want to be the salt of the earth. But how often do we warn ourselves and say, Lord, are there times that I've lost my savor and I am not affecting the world for your glory like I should? I'm not compelled by this message to go further than I've ever been before. I say, Lord, help us. Some ways in which I just wrote down in my notes in which we can grow lukewarm. First of all, we can grow lukewarm in our service. Can I ask you a question, a couple of questions, really? What compels you to do what you do for the Lord? What compels you? Is it an all-consuming passion of love that loves God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? So you're going to get up on a Monday morning and you're going to go out and you're going to live for the glory of God? Is that what drives you? Or is it something else? I read a story this week of, it was an elderly black gentleman, and he went to Bible college with another pastor. And they were there in Bible college, and the pastor was telling, or the professor, excuse me, was telling this group of students that preaching was like delivering any other speech that you can give. You know, you get up there, you present your thesis, you try to come to a concluding point, and you just hope that people are moved by the message, because that's all that's really important. And this pastor, he was younger than the black gentleman, he said, he watched that gentleman raised his hand. The back of the class, he said, "Professor, I hear what you're saying." He said, "But I've been a pastor for several years." He said, "And I found out when I preach the gospel that God touches me. And that message affects me before it ever affects the people I preach to." And I say, how many times are there people that are proclaiming a message that doesn't affect them first? Don't proclaim a gospel that hasn't affected you. If the last time it affected you was 6 weeks ago, don't go try to share that with somebody else. But proclaim a gospel that affects you every day that you live. Let it burn inside of us, like Jeremiah said, like a fire shut up inside of our bones. Something that'll affect us. Oh, when I get up to preach, he said, something gets a hold on me. Can I ask you? Does something get a hold of you when you talk about the message of this gospel? Or do we grow lukewarm in our service? Second of all, we can grow lukewarm in the scriptures. I'll ask you a couple more questions. Do we desire the word of God like we desire our necessary food? I heard one preacher, he said this. It was John Piper. He said, if you get up in the morning, this was his advice, and I think it's good advice, if you're able to. He said, if you get up in the morning, you realize you've slept through your alarm clocks and you've only got time to either eat breakfast or read the Word of God. He said, choose the Word of God. And that, man, that convicted me. I said, how many times, you know, working a secular job, I get up and I'm like, man, I won't have time this morning to do that, but I'll go eat me something real quick. He said, because if you have time to sit down and eat breakfast, you have time to read the Word of God. But do we desire it that much? Or is it just an add-on to our day? How many of you watch the news? You may watch the news or read the news maybe. I like to read the news over watching it because I can't stand some of the anchormen and anchor ladies that are out there. I know there's a lot of hypocrites in the world, but there's some grade A hypocrites and newscasters. But anyway, I like to read articles. That's just me. I'm not saying you have to be that way. If you prefer to watch it, doesn't matter. But you know how many people sit down in front of the news and they watch it and they watch it and they watch it and they give more attention to the news than they do to the Word of God? But do you know something? They give more time to the news, which can be, and I believe often is, filled with misinformation and error, rather than to the Word of God, which is free from all error. Amen. Can I tell you something? Fox News gets it wrong sometimes. Probably more than not. I'm just going to be honest with you. If that's your favorite news station, I'm just telling you. But don't give that more precedence than this word, because I'm going to tell you, they're going to get it wrong sometime. But this has never been wrong. But Lord, help us when we grow lukewarm about the message of that scriptures that is forever true and forever settled in heaven. Not only that, we grow lukewarm in our supplications, in our prayer life. You know, it becomes a duty rather than a delight and a joy. I say, Lord, help us. These are places that's very easy to grow lukewarm in. You know, just go through the motions. I'm just going to pray for a little while. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to carry on. And you know what? It becomes more self-centered than Christ-centered. Can I challenge you this morning? If your prayer life is more self-centered than it is Christ-centered, you're going to have a hard time seeing God answer your prayers. I'm not telling you that we can't ask, because he tells us to ask. And if my God said we can do something, I believe we can do it. But first, we've got to begin with the right focus. The focus of our prayers is not just so that God can help us to have nicer things and enjoy life better, and so that it can advance our station in this life, but it's so that Christ can be advanced through us. Unto God be all the glory. I say, Lord, let our prayer life start there. Our prayer life is something that has to be continually cultivated in order for it to remain fresh and vibrant. But how often does it become a lukewarm activity? These are just a few areas. I could go on, probably 7 or 8 of them that I took note of, and I'm not going to. I'm going to stop right there this morning on this point. But these are just a few areas in which lukewarmness can creep in and manifest itself in our walk with the Lord. So that's the curse of it. What's the cause of lukewarmness? Jesus tells us. Notice verse 17. It can be, the cause of their lukewarmness can be summed up in two phrases. And I'm going to read the verse, and then maybe you'll pick up on it. You probably already know. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Anybody catch those two phrases? I didn't really emphasize them. I just read through it. The two phrases are, thou sayest. That's the first phrase. The second phrase, and know not. Everything, the cause of lukewarmness hinges right there in those two phrases. Because you say one thing, but you don't really know what reality is. Now, thought about that this week. Their indifference was caused by their ignorance. That's what Jesus says here. They didn't even recognize their greatest need. When Laodicea looked at themselves, they would have saw a near perfect church. Yet they failed to see their true condition. Can I tell you that? Is the cause of lukewarmness when we fail to see our true condition. When we always feel like, well, I've got it down pat. I've got it nailed to the corner. I know exactly where I'm at. I know exactly where I stand with God. And we have all this self-confidence and not a Christ confidence within us. It will lead to lukewarmness. Their greatest need was to have the ability to see their need. And I dare say that for the message of the gospel, for every pastor, that is probably one of the greatest struggles, is to allow people to have the ability to see their own needs. Because you know how many people we run into? You've ran into this, right? I'll share it with you. You go to try to share the message of the gospel with somebody and tell them how they need to be saved. Oh, I'm already saved. They can't even see their need. You work with people inside the church and you begin to lead them to Scripture and you show them things and you say, because I've served the Lord this long, these are things that the Lord showed me in Scripture. Well, I already know that. I already know that. I can tell you one of the greatest abilities that we need is the ability to see our own need. To have the ability for God to put the mirror of His Word in front of us and show us the areas in which He wants to deal and to work. But you know, a lot of people don't like that kind of transparency, because in that moment, you are most vulnerable. When you stand in front of the mirror of God's Word and He shows you your vulnerabilities, and there it is then your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to guard, because He said He would keep us. But it is your responsibility to make sure that you stay kept. Does that make sense? I've got to stay in the grace of God, the grace wherein I stand, and not stray, because I know these are areas of weakness. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see, and none so deaf as those who have ears but will not listen. None. That's what Jesus would say. He said, having eyes to see, you see not, and having ears to hear, you hear not. I thought about a story of a pastor, the small congregation. There's a particular man within the congregation that he had a strong burden for. He prayed for that man, and the Lord laid some messages on his heart dealing specifically with that man's situation. He said he preached one morning, felt the help of the Lord preaching. He said, and after service, he said he felt, you know, he left it in the hands of God, trusted the Lord for the outcome. He walked to the back of the church, and the man looked him in the eyes. He shook his hand. He said, "Pastor, you sure told them today." Preacher thought he was heartbroken. He said, "My," he said, "I wanted to look at him and say, I was preaching to you." He said, "In love." He said, "It was my responsibility to do so." A few weeks later went by. He felt a similar thing on his heart. He preached that morning. The same thing happened. He went back to the back of the church. The man said, "Preacher, you really told them today." One particular Sunday morning, he had a message on his heart. He got up to preach it, and he looked out across the congregation, and he almost rejoiced. He realized that while there were a lot of people missing on that particular Sunday morning, that gentleman was the only man in the congregation. The rest were women. He said, "Perhaps this is my opportunity." So he preached it again. And he made it very clear, he felt in his mind, who he was speaking to. And after the service, he said he met the man at the back of the church. He was thinking, surely he's going to change his tune. And you know what the man told him? "Pastor, if they had been here, you would have really told them today." If they had only been here. You know how many times that happens? Christ wants to do, you know, "Oh man, I'm glad you dealt with that. They really needed that. Did I really need that? Oh my." That's what a lukewarm mindset will do. It'll cause you to say, "Well, that's got to be for somebody else. But surely that isn't for me." Can I ask you another few questions? I know I'm asking a lot today. This is rhetorical questions. In your unguarded moments, how do you perceive yourself? Do you recognize there's room for growth? Or do you default to a mindset that you're doing pretty good? We must always allow the Word of God to communicate unto us our constant and ongoing need of Jesus Christ. And without this constant, ongoing recognition of our need for Him, all of our other needs will seem more urgent, more significant, and more relevant. When you lose that perspective, that Christ is the thing that you need first and foremost, you realize something? That all of your other needs in your life are going to become so much bigger. Because I found when you realize you need Him and you put Him first, what does He say? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and some of these things shall be added unto you." Is that what He said? A few of these things. All of these things shall be added unto you. Why is it? Because a lukewarm mindset says it's for somebody else. But a living, vibrant mindset says, you know what? I know I have areas that I need Christ. Every day He is the greatest need of my life. And more, let me just put this in perspective. More than I need to see my family saved, more than I need to see my body healed, more than I need to see this done and that done and this happen, I need Jesus Christ today, because apart from Him, nothing else matters. Because what would you do? Well, Jesus would ask it in this way. He said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's more valuable? But when we put our soul in the hands of the one who created that soul, and we live in that relationship every day, we learn, although I have tasted more of Him, I need more all the yet. Although I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I want to taste again today. And there is an insatiable and an unquenchable longing to know Him more. Oh, if we do not carefully and consciously oppose the growing significance of our felt needs, which really lead us in a wrong direction, we will find that our priorities will quickly become confused. Final thing, we're going to go to closing in a few moments. The cure for lukewarmness. Verse 18. I love this. Jesus says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, but that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." You remember the state of their lukewarmness and what it had left them in? He said, first of all, in the previous verse, you're wretched, meaning you're enduring severe hardship. You're miserable, you're pitiful, quite literally. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. But Jesus declares that he is willing and ready to remedy all five of these conditions. He said, I've got everything you need to remedy the poor, the blind, the wretched, the miserable, the naked. I got all of it right here. I got everything you need. Because once again, it is an all-consuming sufficiency found in Jesus Christ. He said, first of all, I'm going to give you your value. I'm glad to know he's the one that gives me my value this morning. I'm not devalued based upon what the world says or based upon some scientist's equation that renders me nothing more than a clump of cells. No, I'll tell you where my value comes. It doesn't come from the dust that I came from, but it comes from the Creator that breathed the breath of life into my nostrils. That's where my value is found. And he said, buy of me gold. Remember, Laodicea was known for its financial district and the banks that were there. Yet in spite of all of the banks in Laodicea, they were bankrupt. So I don't care how many banks you got, how big they are, how beautiful they are. I don't care if they have streets of gold in them. He said, you are bankrupt. But I'm glad to know when God finds us bankrupt, he doesn't intend to leave us there. He said, but you can get some gold from me. There is something I am willing to give you to remedy your bankruptcy. They needed the gold of God's glory. Gold that had been through the fire. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you rich today? And I'm not talking about the sum of money that you have in a savings account, in a CD, in a pension, or a 401k. But I ask you to add up everything that money cannot buy and death cannot steal. Then you will know exactly how rich you are. Riches isn't based upon the things that you can add up in a bank account. Riches is based upon the treasures that we lay up in heaven where moth cannot destroy, that thieves cannot break through and steal. Not only does he say he'll give you gold, but he said, I will clothe you with garments. White raiment is what he calls it there. Laodicea was known for their lavish black wool garments. They were just all the rage of that first century world. Only the richest and the best and the most prominent wore such garments, and that city was the very place it was produced. He said, some of you have on the finest robes that money can buy. He said, but you're naked. He said, but know this. He said, it's not a black wool garment from Laodicea I want to give you, but it's the white robe of my righteousness, that although all other things may fail, you will be clothed by me, is what he says. Can I tell you? There's a deep connection in the Bible between shame and clothing. Consider Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, they were naked and unashamed. But afterward, they felt shame until God came down and personally clothed them. And this is exactly what Jesus said he would do unto the church in Laodicea. He said, just like God came down in the cool of the day and he clothed Adam and Eve with a garment that covered their shame and their nakedness, he said, so also will I do unto you. Oh, thank God. Anybody been wrapped in the righteousness of God? Robes that you could never afford, that money could never buy, but yet he did it freely. No, here Jesus lets them know that while they may be clothed with the finest garments that Laodicea had to offer, only he could clothe them with garments that could cover their shame. I can tell you, I don't care what name brand you put on your body, you can never cover shame. God is the only one that can cover shame. And can I tell you something else, believer? If you've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you need not fear shame, because there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is what Romans chapter 8 says. So therefore, if you've been clothed in the robes of his righteousness, you need not fear shame. Oh, he said, a garment of his righteousness. I was reminded of Romans 13 and verse 14. He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That idea is to put on a garment. Be clothed with Christ. Next, he says, not only will he do that to clothe you, but he said, I'll anoint your eyes with eye salve. Laodicea was known for the eye ointment that was produced in the local medical school. Jesus compares their lukewarm condition to being blind and unable to see. But here Jesus declares that he would anoint their eyes so they could see the reality of their condition. And then he says, come do all this. Come buy of me. Anyone pay attention to the price tag he placed on this? How many million dollars did he say it cost? Few thousand? He doesn't include a price. Because you know what the price tag is? Come in faith and ask. That's the price tag. When we find naked areas, when we find some places that we realize there's some shame, when we find some places where we're poor, spiritually speaking, bankrupt, spiritually speaking, and the eyes of God fall upon them, you know how much it's going to cost you to remedy it? Just faith. And ask God. I was reminded of Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Oh, what does the prophet say? He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the offer that Jesus makes to the church here in Laodicea. He said, I know you're lukewarm, but all I'm asking you to do is come and buy. Come and have faith. That God can do it. Oh, he shares his motive behind this message there in verses 19 through 20. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Can I encourage you today, if you're convicted by the word of God, it is the love of God that is being displayed unto you. It's not God's anger. God's not angry at you this morning. I tell you this morning, this preacher ain't angry at you. If the word of God convicts you, it is the love of God manifested unto you. Can I also encourage you that if you hear him knocking on some areas of your life, open the door and let him in. Open the door and let him in. And he said, if you do, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. Oh yes, supper was the most important meal of the day for that culture. Because it was a time of intimacy with your family. They put a high price on family. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'll come in and be like part of the family with you. And I'll sit down and I'll share a meal. And I'll draw closer to you. Sometimes the only thing keeping us from getting closer to Christ is hearing when he's knocking and opening the door. But you know what we like to do? We like to open up most areas of our lives and leave some places shut off. Like the old songwriter, she wrote about it. She had been abused as a child. And she wrote about there's no hidden place in my heart anymore. And she talked about how even after she got saved, she struggled letting Christ into some certain areas because it was so much hurt and so much pain. She said, but one day I heard him knocking and I opened the door. And now I'm glad to say there are no hidden parts, no secret places in my heart anymore. Can I tell you something about Jesus Christ? Not only do we let him in and become Lord and Savior of our lives, but we can let him in every hidden, every secret, every closed door, and we can invite and welcome him in. And you know what he'll do? He ain't going to come there with the whip and turn over the tables. I'll tell you what he'll come in and do. He'll sit down at the table with you, and he'll break the bread, and it's there. You'll realize that he's more than just a friend. Oh, he is my joint heir. He's the one whom I shall rule and reign with. He is the Savior and the lover of my soul. Oh, I'm glad to know I've let him in some of the secret places of my life. And then you know what? When you let him in there, it's not a secret place anymore. Because he comes in and he becomes Lord over all. I'm concluding with this morning. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I fear that the lukewarm legacy of Laodicea characterizes much of the modern church world today. I hope it don't characterize much of this church. I don't believe it does. But as I conclude this message this morning, I pray that we would do some self-examination and ask ourselves, are there some areas where I can feel the flame dying down? How often are we like a glass of cool water that is both refreshing and refilling to those around us? Do we recognize our room for growth, or do we default to a mindset that we must be doing pretty well? We must always allow the Word of God to communicate unto us our constant and ongoing need for Christ. I ask you this final question, and I'll conclude with the message that Jesus gives to this church here. How do you view yourself today? I trust that every one of us will be able to enjoy the promise that Jesus concludes his message to the church in Laodicea with. To him that overcometh. He said, I'll let you sit. Be seated in the throne. Oh, I'm here to tell you tonight, today, I want to be one of those who overcome the lukewarm legacy of Laodicea. So we stand all over the building this morning. I'm done. But how easy it is to drift. How easy it is to be lulled into a state of unconsciousness. How easy it is to point fingers at others and say, well, surely this must be for them. Rather than beholding ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and saying, Lord, I see you right there. Right there is where I need to hear your voice and obey. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus concludes with the words that he said unto every other one of the churches, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's my final plea to you today. Will you hear whatever the Spirit of God has to say unto you this morning as part of the church of Jesus Christ? Father, we love you today. We praise you. We give you glory. Lord, I love these people. But Lord, I also know the reality of our lives is this. We have a tendency to place emphasis on things that really, in light of eternity, do not matter. And Lord, we have a tendency also to lose the priority of the things that really do. And I pray, Lord, that you once again, as we hear the words unto Laodicea, that it would never get to the place that Christ would say, you make me sick. But rather, Lord, he could say of us, like he said to the church in Philadelphia, oh, I've loved you. And not only have I loved you, but I will make it known unto others how much I've loved you. Lord, let that be our legacy, not the legacy of Laodicea. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. I ask everyone that you would you find a place to pray this morning? Let the Spirit of God search us. Let him help us. Because if he's knocking on the door, it's not because he's angry. It's because he wants to come in. As many as he loves, not as many as he hates, but as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens, corrects, he deals with them. And I say, Lord, I invite your scrutiny, because I know it's a scrutiny of love. It's eyes of love that look upon us. And I pray, Lord, let it be this morning.